Take our Bibles this morning, and I want you to go to 2 Kings 18, and I do want to preach a Mother's Day message. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our ushers will be glad to bring you that. 2 Kings 18, the Pew Bible page number is 447. 447, we're in the Old Testament this morning. 2 Kings 18. You say, that sounds like a strange place for a Mother's Day message. Well, you know, when you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it doesn't take long to realize that after King David and King Solomon, you got King David, King Solomon, and after that, Israel had so many wicked, wicked, wicked kings. But in your handout, it says there was one king who decided that he would do right in God's sight. There was one king who decided that he would do right in God's sight, and his name was Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. Isn't that something? 25 years old, and he's king of Israel. But man, he was a good one. Some people may have said, oh, he's too young. Oh, he's a novice. But man, he was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. In fact, look at verse number 3. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Of course, David wasn't his father as we think of father. He was his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But he did what was right like David. Look at verse 5. It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, look at this, it says, after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, here's what's interesting. Go back a couple chapters to chapter 16. Can you do that? Go back to chapter 16. And if you go back there to 16, it describes his dad. His dad's name was Ahaz, and of course his dad was king before him. And look down at chapter 16, verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son, obviously a different son than Hezekiah, he made his son to pass through the fire. He sacrificed his children. And it says here, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, that's paganism, and on the hills and on every green tree. Look up here. His dad was an ungodly, heathen, wicked, abominable, pagan man. You got Hezekiah, who they said, man, there was no king like him or before him that did what was right. And you think about his dad set no example for this boy. But I do want to go back to chapter 18, and I want to show you what it says. Right before it says that he did what was right, I want you to notice who the Bible mentions under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 18, verse 2. Right before verse 3, where it says he did what was right, what does the end of that verse say? It says, verse 2, and his mother's name also, that's pronounced Abi, Abi. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, it's interesting, Mama's mentioned right before it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it's also interesting, you guys are going to like this little nugget. If you look up the name Abi, the name for that lady literally means fatherly. Fatherly. So what does that teach us? Abi obviously had to be a mother and a father to Hezekiah. While Ahaz was out chasing after the devil, Abi had to be a mom and a dad to little Hezekiah. What a difference a godly mother can make. You know, G. Campbell Morgan, I think we have a picture here of him, but G. Campbell Morgan was a very famous preacher of yesteryear. And he had four sons. And all of his sons were preachers. And at a family reunion, a friend kind of jokingly asked one of the sons, said, which Morgan is the greatest preacher? Because he had four sons, they were all preachers, he was a preacher. And the friend said, which Morgan is the greatest preacher? The son looked over at his dad, and then he looked back at the friend, and he said, Mother. Mother. Mother was the greatest preacher. Amen. Maybe not in a pulpit, but buddy, the ladies, they got their own pulpits. Amen, guys? A mother can have such a powerful influence and an impact on a child. The famous leader here, Winston Churchill, a lot of you will recognize his picture right away. A London editor submitted to Winston Churchill for his approval, submitted to him a list of all those who had been Churchill's teachers. And Churchill returned the list with this comment. Winston Churchill said, quote, you have omitted to mention the greatest of my teachers, my mother. My mother. I want us to look at Hezekiah's life, and I want us to see the powerful influence that a mother can make on her children. I see three things here. Number one is this in your handout. First of all, a mother can influence her child to destroy idols. Can influence her child. John, could I have just a smidgen in the A's? A mother can influence her child to destroy idols. I want you to go to verse 4 and look at it with me. Verse 4. It says, he removed, this is what Hezekiah did when he became king. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. And he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Now that's interesting. The high places and the groves, those were places, church, that were devoted to the worship of Baal and other false gods and goddesses. None of the previous kings would destroy those idols. Hezekiah takes office, and Hezekiah destroyed all of that idolatry. He even took the brazen serpent. You remember the story about the brazen serpent and how they looked to it, you know, and the serpents and all that? He took that brazen serpent, which in itself wasn't a bad thing, but they had made it an idol. And so he took the brazen serpent that they had made an idol out of, and he destroyed that too. I believe that Hezekiah learned at a young age from mama, because he didn't get it from daddy, that he needed to destroy idols in his life. He needed to put God first. Do you know what the second of the Ten Commandments is? Look in your handout. I've got it for you there. Drop mine. But look at it. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And then it goes on. God gives three verses to one of the Ten Commandments, and that's the second one about idolatry. God dedicates three verses to that one Ten Commandment. God, the Bible says in that context, He's a jealous God. Now, sometimes we think of jealousy in a bad way, but jealousy isn't always a bad thing. God is a jealous God. What does that mean? Well, to give you an illustration, what if a husband said to his wife, said, honey, I definitely want to give you priority in my life, and I just want you to know, honey, I'm going to give you two nights a week, and I am going to be home those two nights, and I'm going to treat you right, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to be good to you, and I'm going to kiss you, and I'm just going to be so good to you. And now I've got five girlfriends. I'm going to give each one of them one night a week. But you're going to get two. Now, question, will that go over with her? I would hope not. I would hope what would go over is the frying pan on his head. Amen? I'd hope that's what would go over. A frying pan right on that guy's noggin. Yeah, that isn't going to work. Why? Because if she's a normal wife, she's jealous. It's not a bad thing. You see, jealousy in the context, Paul said he was jealous over the Corinthians. He said with a godly jealousy. You know, there's nothing wrong with a husband and wife being protective of their relationship. You see, jealousy in the godly way means you're zealous to protect the relationship. You don't want anything or anybody to come between you and that relationship. You're zealous to protect that. God was jealous in the sense that He was zealous to protect. He was jealous, that is, He was zealous to protect the relationship He had with His people Israel. So He said, you are not to set up any idols and worship them or serve them. I'm a jealous God. I'm zealous to protect the relationship. And anyway, for God to share His glory with something else would mean God's deifying it and that God's making it equal with Himself, which wouldn't be true, and that means God would be a liar. So God cannot do that. And by the way, when God gives us things in our lives and good things come into our life, whether it be a house or car or money or jobs, whatever it may be, when good things come into our life, they are there for us to be used to bring glory to God, not to share in His glory. Whew, didn't get many amens on that. All right. If that was such a good place for an amen, too. You know, how many of y'all agree a piano is a wonderful gift? Do y'all believe that? It's a great gift from God, isn't it? Rochelle, you'd agree, right? And you know, a piano is a wonderful gift from God. It's wonderful. Now, it's more wonderful when I'm not playing it. I know that. And when Rochelle's playing it, I don't know how to play it. But, you know, it's a great gift. But you know what? Here's the deal. That piano is designed. The way God's designed things is that music is a gift from God. And that piano or guitar or whatever the instrument may be, they are designed to bring glory to God, not for God to share His glory with that piano. If somebody has a great singing voice, that's great, but God didn't give them a singing voice so that He could share His glory with their voice, but rather so their voice could bring glory to Him. And, you know, I could go on and on with illustrations. You know, those of you that have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, God doesn't want to share His glory with that boyfriend or girlfriend. See, that relationship ought to bring glory to Him, and if it doesn't, then it's not right. You know, if you've got a house, a car, whatever it may be, God wants you to use it to bring glory to Him, not for Him to share His glory with it. In your handout, I want to give you a statement. It says that an idol is anything that takes away from our relationship with God. God wants to be number one. God wants to take priority over everything else in our life. An idol is anything that takes away from our relationship with God. You know, there's a verse in Romans 1:25 that says, talk about the Gentile heathen nations, it says that they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. It wasn't that they weren't worshipping the Creator, but they worshipped things more than the Creator. You know what that is? That's idolatry. They set those things up. It wasn't that they hated God. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God. It wasn't that they were anti-Creator. It's just that they worshipped and served the creature, things, more than the Creator. Parents, children learn idolatry, not by your words, but by watching your actions. Grandparents, same way. We have to set the example for our children, as obviously Abi did for Hezekiah. You know what amazes me about little kids? I love kids. I love kids. I cannot wait until Clint and Kendall give me a grandchild. Good night. I love kids. Oh, there they are. I didn't think y'all were in here. Sorry about that. Not that you're not going to hear. I mean, I think every time I say something, people run to you and tell you what I say. But anyway, you know, I love kids. But you know what I love about kids? Their innocence. And I love the way when children are little, you take a little toddler or a 4 or 5 year old. Have you ever noticed they have no concept of money or materialism? You know what? You can give them a $1 bill and they'll say, dollar. Mom and Daddy, Grandpa gave me a dollar. I'm rich. You can give them a $100 bill, and guess what? I got a dollar. They don't know the difference between a one and a hundred. They don't know the difference. It's just paper. It's just a dollar. Right? You know, I mean, they don't know the difference between a $1 bill or a $100 bill. When's the last time a 2 or 3 year old refused to wear their clothes because it wasn't a popular name brand. No. They don't know the difference. You know, it's just clothes. Just throw it on, wear them. It's just something to put on. But you know what? Would y'all agree with me? Kids grow up real fast and they learn about materialism, don't they? And the sad part is, guess where they learn it from? Mom and dad. Not always. Sometimes somebody said friends, and that happens too. But let's be honest. Sometimes mom and dad, they learn it from mom and dad. Mom and dad work all hours, spend little time together as a family. Why? Well, so we can have the best house and the best cars and the best gadgets and the best clothes and the best electronics and the best toys. And you know, kids turn 16 and let's give them a car. And then they get a car. And then you know what? You could just fill in the blank. Rather than they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, I've seen it happen over and over. Pastor Rob, if he was in here, he'd say amen. You could just fill in a different word and say they worshiped and served the car more than the creator. So it happens. They worship and serve their car. Or they worshiped and served their job more than their creator. You know, kids get a job and then all of a sudden they're never in church or never in youth group. They never, you know, they're gone. You don't ever see them anymore. They're absent. They worshiped and served sports more than the creator. They worshiped and served their girlfriend more than the creator. You know, on and on we can go. Parents, I just want to encourage you, and it goes along with the song that we did. More than your kids need all those things, they need you. They need you. No material object can replace you. And time spent with you. When my father passed away in 96, bless his heart, we didn't really know how poor he was. He barely, I mean, he had a little insurance policy, just enough. He left just enough for us to bury him and a little bit for mom, a very little, but that was it. But you know what my dad's lasting legacy is? He gave away everything he ever had. But you know what? The legacy my dad leaves behind is that what I remember the most about my dad is the time he spent with me. The time he spent with Clint when Clint was little and the other grandkids. He was all about others. That's the legacy. I don't remember. I wonder how many of you could remember 5 Christmas presents you got as a kid. Really? You know? No. It's not those things. It's they need you. They need you. When we allow our children to put school, sports, friends, jobs, money, hobbies before Jesus, we're teaching them to be idolaters. We really are. I'm just being honest with you. And you know, parents, it's our job, as Christian parents, you know what part of our job is? And I'm just talking to you as one right now, okay? Because I struggle too. But as Christian parents, the way I look at it is a big part of our job as Christian parents is to somehow, some way, keep the things of this world in proper priority and perspective for our children. That's our job as a parent. Keep those things in perspective. Toys, TV, video games, sports, relationships. Those things can become idols to kids if we don't help them to keep those things in perspective. That's our job, Christian parents. Help them to have the right mindset. You know, help them to know there is nothing more important on this earth than your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we need to get across to our kids. You know, in your handout there at the bottom, 1 John 5:21, very simple verse. Say it with me. You ready? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That word keep means to be on guard, to be on guard, to watch. God give us some godly mamas and daddies who will teach their children to destroy idols. Number two, a mother can influence her children to trust the Lord God. And again, this will apply to dads and this will apply to grandparents, this message. So you take it and apply it. But you can teach your children to trust the Lord God. Look down at verse 5, chapter 18, verse 5. It says he trusted, talking about Hezekiah, He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Hey, many a child has learned how to trust God because of a godly mother that knew how to trust God in everything. There's a verse in your handout there about Timothy. Look at that. 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that is that it's non-hypocritical. He says that unfeigned faith, that genuine faith that's in thee. Now look at this. Which dwelt first in thy, notice, grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. You know what the evidence of Scripture is? Timothy's dad was not a Christian, but he had a godly grandma and he had a godly mom. And Timothy grew up to be a godly young man. They taught him how to trust the Lord. I'm going to say it again. I feel like a broken record. But more than children need toys and money and gadgets and video games and televisions and material things, name clothes, all that. More than they need that. If you want to do that, that's your business. Certainly. You want to do all that, you do what you can for your kids. That's great. I mean, I know there's joy in giving to your kids. Don't get me wrong. That's a wonderful thing. And if you got it, then that's fine. But all I'm saying is this. More than they need all that stuff, they need a Christian mom and dad who knows how to trust Jesus. They need that more than all that other stuff. Because if they got all that other stuff and they don't learn how to trust God, what's their life going to become? You know, there's a great passage, and I'm not going to take the time to read it because I'm a little short on time. But if you later maybe want to flip over, not right now, but later on, the next chapter is a story about when Hezekiah was king. And the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, sent him a very threatening letter because the Assyrians had been mowing over nations, destroying them. And I mean, buddy, when the Assyrians came in, it was ugly. I mean, they would torture people. They were wicked, vicious people, violent people. And they were just mowing over nations. And Hezekiah was going to stand. But then Sennacherib sends a letter to him by a messenger, and the letter basically says, you know what, if you say you're trusting in your God, you know what, you really that ain't going to work. Because he said, we're going to come in and we're going to annihilate you if you don't surrender. And he said, look, you know what, the gods of this country and the gods of this country and the gods of this country didn't help them. We went in there and we mowed them down and we destroyed them and we completely just annihilated them. So he said, I'm just warning you, if you don't surrender, we're going to come in and man, it's going to be bad. It's going to be brutal. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says Hezekiah took the letter. He took the letter, and the Bible says he went into the temple, which was the center of worship in the Old Testament. He went into the temple. The Bible says he bowed down and he took the letter. And he spread it before the Lord. And he just said, God, there it is. There's the letter. Now, God, you know what it says. And God, you know I'm trusting you. And Hezekiah trusted the Lord, spread that letter before the Lord. And God wrought a great victory and God delivered Israel from the Assyrians. Would you all agree with me? Hezekiah was a young man that knew how to trust God, didn't he? Well, he learned it from mama. Parents, do your children see Jesus invading every area of your home and life? You see, our kids need to learn that the Christian life is not something that sits on a shelf for 6 days a week, and then we bring it down on Sunday. They need to see it permeating every area of our life. In your handout, it asks a couple questions there. It says in your handout, do they see you praying? Do they see you taking your problems to the Lord? Do they see that Christ is the center of your life? By the way, please understand me. I am not saying that parents have to model perfection. You haven't been. You say, how do you know I haven't been? Because I know I don't. So I know that none of us model perfection. And you know what? God doesn't expect you to model perfection to your kids. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up. You're going to get things, you know, out of line. But you know what? They ought to see us modeling Christian growth, modeling a tender heart towards God. And you know what? Just see us modeling that, man, when we're wrong, we admit it. And they just, our kids just see, man, that, you know what, mom and dad, you know, they're not perfect, but they've got a real and they've got a genuine love for Jesus Christ, and they do trust in Jesus. That's what they need to see. Just that you're real. You're trying to grow. You're trying to make Jesus the center of your life. You know, parents, do our children see us trusting God? Do they see us like Hezekiah, spreading things before the Lord, so to speak? It's through your example that you can teach your children to trust in the Lord. But number three, last point is this. I see a third thing here that Hezekiah's mama influenced him. And that is this. A mother can influence her children to dare to be different. To dare to be different. Hezekiah was different. I'll be honest with you. He was different, but he was not ashamed of it. Look at verse 5. It says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him, look at this, was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. There were none like him. Hezekiah was different, and he was not ashamed of it. Before him, no other kings would cut down the groves, remove the high places, break the images. But Hezekiah was different. He was different. In your handout, it says, the world has a mold that they want our children to fit into. But a godly mother can teach her children to reject the world's idea of acceptance and live to please the Lord. You know, if mom and dad are walking the course of the world through their actions and their attitudes, well, then our children are going to do the same thing. You know, it's I'll be honest with you, it is not real common to see a Christian lady today or a mom with a biblical worldview. That's not common. That's not something you just see all the time. You know? But ladies, will you dare to be different? Men, we ought to encourage our wives towards that. You know, there's some verses in here. Look at Ephesians 5, 8 and 11 in your handout. It says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Man, go out and live who you are. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Paul says, man, go out and live according to your identity. You're light in the Lord now. Walk according to your identity. But parents, we've got to search our hearts. We've got to search our hearts. Mother's Day is a good day to do that. And search our hearts and say, you know what? Do I really want my kids to dare to be different for God? Do I really want that? I think many times as parents, we want our kids to fit into the mold. We want them to fit into the mold. You know, we want them to maybe be what we were. Or we try to live our unfulfilled dreams through our kids, and we want our kids to be what we wish we would have been. You know? And we want our kids to be popular. We want them to be accepted. We want them to be well-liked by the in crowd at school. The cool crowd. But can I just share with you a brutal reality check right now? Let me just give you a reality check. And those of you that work in public schools, you know exactly what I'm going to say. Man, if a kid today does what's right, and if a kid today stands for Jesus Christ, and if a kid today loves Jesus, they are not going to be popular with everybody. Amen. So if you've got aspirations for your kid to be the most popular kid in the school, you know, you need to deal with that, because they're going to have a very difficult time with that if they love the Lord and want to be true to the Lord. You know, our kids, they need to know that, hey, their acceptance with you as the parent, their acceptance with you is based upon who they are in Christ, who God's made them in Christ. It's not based on the fact that they're the star on the team or that they're the, you know, what do you call that? The queen at the end? What is that called? The senior queen or whatever? I don't even know what it's called. But anyway. What? Homecoming queen. Thank you. They need to know that, you know, their acceptance with you isn't based on that. It's not based on that they're the ones that are the, you know, with the in crowd at school. You know, I'd be much more concerned with this. What I would be concerned with my kids is this. Not that they're in the in crowd. Man, I want them to have Christian friends. You know, friends that know the Lord and love the Lord. You know, and they need to know that, you know, worldly popularity, that doesn't matter to you as a parent. You know, worldly popularity, worldly success. They need to know that as a parent, what matters to you is that they follow God's Word. That's what matters to you. That they follow God's Word. And that if they love Jesus and they follow that book, you're proud of them. You're proud of them. You know, there's so many evil forces and there's so many weapons that Satan has at his disposal to try to destroy our children today. I mean, honestly, you know, I'm what? How old am I? 46? I can't ever remember. That's, whew. Anyway, I'm 46. Some of you are almost twice that. And would you all agree with me? I don't ever know of a time where there is more temptations for kids than today. Where just perversion and wickedness is so just out there and just prevalent and it's at their fingertips. So how do our children overcome those enemies of the soul out there? Well, look at the text. I'll show you one more thing. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord was with him, Hezekiah, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Syria and served him not." And again, you can read about that in the next chapter. I hope you will this week. It's a fascinating story. "He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza." That's another one of his enemies. Now look up here. Hezekiah defeated physical enemies. Today our kids, their enemies are spiritual warfare. And today there are enemies of the soul. How do our kids overcome the enemies of the soul that would threaten to destroy their soul? How do they overcome those things? Well, what did we learn this morning? Man, they got to learn how to destroy idols in their life, to put God first. They've got to learn how to trust in the Lord. You know, and rely on Him. They've got to learn that, hey, it's okay to be different. I'm going to dare to be different. I'm going to be who I am in Christ, and I'm not going to be ashamed of that. That's what it's going to take if they're going to defeat the enemies, just like Hezekiah. Moms, dads, that's what we can teach our children. If you want to know what to focus on with your kids, there's three great points for you to take home and to pray over this week. Pray over these. Just take the outline home. Lay it before the Lord like Hezekiah. When you pray, say, "God, man, this is what I need to do with my kids, my grandkids. This is what I want them to see in me. And I want to be like Hezekiah's mom. And I want to be that godly influence." And in your handout it says, the greatest legacy you can ever leave your children are to teach them these three powerful principles. Amen, church.